If you picked up your bulletin and you looked at it carefully, you notice that in a couple of weeks, I turned 66. Some of you who are ahead of me understand what's going on, and some of you who are behind me, you'll understand what's going on a lot quicker than you wish. And what's going on is this. Everything that used to work great now doesn't work as great as it used to work. I used to be able to get up at 6 o'clock and head out to work early by 6:30. I would work all day, very busy, return home at 6 o'clock, have supper, rest a moment, probably work at my desk till 10-ish at night before I went to bed. Now I love an afternoon nap, if I can get one. Because I get tired a lot easier than I used to get tired. I can't remember like I used to remember. I can't see like I used to see. I can't hear like I used to hear. I can't lift like I used to lift. Lost a finger a couple of years ago, wasn't quick enough. Had a hernia fixed a couple of weeks ago. I guess you just have to say, I'm beginning to fall apart. Now I take pills every day, lower my cholesterol. A new one that I just got to keep the antacid going low in my stomach. And every morning I get up and I look in the mirror and I say, I don't look like I used to look like. I've lost a lot. I could go on and on. Bottom line is this. I'm getting older. No. Bottom line is really this. I'm getting old. And the light at the end of the tunnel seems to be getting brighter and brighter as that death train heads towards me each day. And someday, I'll see it face to face. And it will be the end of the line for me. Now, I have to say, I'm not afraid to die. But to be honest, I guess I'd like a little more time to finish things I've started in this life. A little more time, perhaps tidy up a bunch of loose ends so my wife and my kids can kind of figure out what they need to do to keep things rolling along. I'd like to do a little more. I'd like to see a little more things before the end of the road. But what bothers me sometimes is the thought that that end might just come quicker than I think and hope that it will come. If you've been watching, you see this is the start of a whole new year, 2017. And I'm sure you, like me, have some list of things that you want to accomplish this year. Goals to achieve, perhaps. Maybe places that you want to travel to. Maybe relationships that you want to explore, to expand upon. I don't know what you have planned. But you know what's on your list. And all that's great. I hope you can accomplish all of those resolutions and all that stuff that you hope to do, I hope gets done this year. But this morning, just for the moment that we share together, I want you to consider this thought. What would you do if you knew that you only had 40 days to live? Just 40 days. That's all. Just a few days shy of 7 weeks. If you want to get out your calendar, February the 9th, 2017. That's it. Come to think of it, this day's almost half over. What would you do? Well, you're probably saying right now, well, that's just not reasonable. I mean, I'm healthy. Life, it's great. I'm young. Not reasonable? Why not? I mean, there could be some crazy nut out there in some big truck that's got your name written on the front bumper. You could walk into your doctor's office tomorrow and receive the news that you have some advanced and some very aggressive cancer. Years ago, we had a member of the body of Christ here. Sweetest gal you could ever meet. Extremely talented on the piano. On her 40th birthday, she had an aneurysm and dropped dead. Now that could happen to you, to me. What about a heart attack? Maybe a stroke? Or maybe you could fall out of bed like JD did last Sunday on Christmas Day and crack a lot more than just a few bones in your face. Maybe some wacko on the other side of the world could just push the button and send some missile down your chimney. A fire, a tornado, hurricane, flood, some other catastrophe. I don't know what could happen, but I say this, there are a million things that could happen within the next 40 days to end your life. So if there is only 40 days left for you, what will you do? What will you be thinking? How are you going to handle the news? You're going to be mad? Some people would be mad. I mean, you complain how life isn't fair and death surely isn't fair, especially all you younger ones out there. You're going to sit down and cry because of all the relationships that you won't enjoy, or you won't be able to do the things that you always wanted to do, or you're going to be just overwhelmed with how to cope with this new concern that you have? Or are you just going to be numb about the whole thing until it comes to an end? I can read your faces. I can hear your thoughts. Wondering, why, Ron, are you throwing such a downer, such a doom and gloom thought to me at the beginning of a brand new year? I did it for this reason. So you would be forced to think about what you would do if you were given exactly 40 days from today to live. Would you get busy living or get busy dying? Would you try to make the most out of the 40 days you have left, or would you just sit down and wait for it to come? There was a movie that came out some years ago with Jack Nicholson, you know him, Morgan Freeman. The movie was called The Bucket List. You see a picture of a bucket on the front of your bulletin. In the movie, these two main characters have terminal cancer, and they have a limited time to live, so they escape from the cancer ward. And they head off on a road trip with a list of all the things they want to do before they, what do we say, kick the bucket. The movie shows us what life can be like when you get busy living, even in the face of death. I can't help but think that most of us here, if we knew we only had a limited number of days left, we would make every effort we could to get busy living. Yet when God gives us the great and the terrible news that sin destroys our relationship with God, what do? Do we get busy living for God? Or do we just get busy, like so many people, dying in our sins? What if God only gave you 40 days to get rid of your sins? Would you wait until the very last day to do something about it? Or would you seek to get rid of your sin just as soon as we become aware of how much God hates it? I say the answer to that question depends upon your view of sin. A lot of people, some Christians, look at sin kind of like a trash can that takes them forever to fill up, and that it's not a problem till your trash is overflowing. But I say this, God looks at sin as a trash can that doesn't have to be full in order to stink. Now, those of you who know Tricia and I know that we keep 2 of our 9 grandkids several times during the week. And I can tell you from experience that when I take one of those dirty diapers out into the garage and open the lid on the trash can, even if that trash can is almost empty, when I drop that diaper in and close the lid, the whole trash can stinks. In my neighborhood, they pick up trash on Tuesdays and Fridays. And I can tell you that if you've got some of those diapers in there Tuesday after the trash guy left it empty, and it doesn't get picked up until Friday, several days later, not only does the trash can stink, but the garage stinks, and halfway down the driveway stinks. Just one sin. How do we say this? One little stinky thing we do is enough to keep us from a relationship with God. Just one sin is enough to cast us into hell. And God's task is to help us see how much He hates sin and what He's willing to do to destroy it. I want to give you an example from Scripture. If you have your Bible, you might want to join me. An example from Scripture of what God thinks of sin, what He's willing to do to those who joyously live for it and live in it, and what He thinks about those who turn away from sin. And it's in the Old Testament. It's a story. It's also a book. A book about a man named Jonah and his encounter with a place called Nineveh. Look for the book of Jonah. Now, Jonah was a prophet of God, and he was called by God to preach repentance to a very wicked group of people called the Ninevites. The problem was, Jonah didn't want to go. You see, he saw the Ninevites for who and what they were. They were enemies of God. They were haters of Israel, His people, and he wished harsh punishment by God upon them. But Jonah also knew that God was a gracious and a merciful God. And so Jonah turned down the assignment that God gave him. In fact, if you read the book of Jonah and the story, he got on a boat and he headed in the opposite direction from Nineveh to get as far away from where God wanted him to go as possible. If you've been around Scripture, even as a child, you know about the story of the tempestuous sea, about the prophet Jonah and his encounter with a great fish. And all I can tell you in summary is that after being in the belly of a stinky fish for 3 days, Jonah decided and learned the lesson that if God calls you to go someplace, you better go. So the fish vomited him up. If you're with me in Jonah, I want to pick up in the 3rd chapter, the first 2 verses. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the 2nd time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." Now look down at the message that Jonah was to preach. It's in verse 4. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. If you took the time to look at verse 3, it's a 3-day walk across that city. That's as big as San Antonio. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." In other words, you have 40 days to live. I'd have to say that's a short sermon. I'd have to say he got to the point. God had spoken. The people of Nineveh were wicked. They were happy to just go on living themselves in the light that they shine themselves, checking off the things on their bucket list as they walk through it with no regard to God, to righteousness. And their trash can of sin was overflowing and stank. And God had enough. God gave the Ninevites 40 days to live. Now what do? Same question I asked you. Do they get busy living for God? Or did they just get busy dying in their sins? See, God chose to give them 40 days so they could think about what to do. He could have just zapped them. 40 days to contemplate how they had been living contrary to God's will. The interesting, you might even say the miraculous thing, is the Ninevites did not even let a day pass from hearing that message to take up God's word and to start living for God. Ninevites, who were pagan enemies of Israel, who now being changed into people who long for repentance and for hope. Still with me in chapter 3, let's look at verses 5 and 6. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Here we see the king. Here we see the leader took up God's word, took it to heart, literally was moved into turning away from his old lifestyle to a new one. He chose the right way to live for God. Look at verses 8 and 9. In part it reads, "Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?" Even without a promise from God that he would relent, the Ninevites humbled themselves before God. Now, what does this teach us? Well, I say at least it teaches this. The king saw his trash can. The king saw his country's trash cans for what they were. They were overflowing with sin, which means they were overflowing with the promise of death and destruction. And God, in his great mercy, showed them how a pile of garbage had been created by themselves for themselves. They learned firsthand what we can now read over in the book of Romans, if you want to turn there in chapter 6, verse 23, a short but a very important verse. For the wages of sin is death. And knowing that their sins was going to produce eternal death as well as death in this life, the Ninevites repented of their sins and they turned to God, and God's gracious mercy forgave them, and he did not destroy them in 40 days. But you know, this verse in Romans came a long time after the Ninevites. And it is not just for the wages of sin are death. It goes on to say, but the wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jeff was asking Trish about stuff with his family and his grandmother many years back, many years ago. The core of this congregation was ministered by Jeff's grandfather. Those who know J.D., J.D.'s brother. Not J. Paul, that you may have met, Jeff's dad, but Jeff's grandfather, whose name was Paul. Paul was a tell-it-like-it-is kind of preacher. And I'd have to say the word hell was often used in his messages. But you know, that kind of preaching turns people off sometimes. Because today, especially, we like positive preaching. Things like, okay, we're all okay. We just haven't discovered our better side. You know, we're all going to go to heaven. We can go in and do all of the things on our bucket list that we want. And God really doesn't care as long as we confess that we believe that he is God. Positive preaching. One day I had a pretty strong talk with Jeff's grandfather after a service. And in a sense, I basically said, Paul, you need to tone down this hell stuff just a little bit, because you know, people leave if that's all they hear. Well, I have to say, Paul didn't take to that very much. And within a few months, Paul was dead. Come to think of it, 40 days later might be pretty close. I don't remember as well as I used to. But he died a lot younger than we all thought he would or should have. He came home from work one day at lunch, because he worked very close to his home. He ate and he laid down on his bed to take a quick nap, like we older guys like to do. And he never woke up. Now, I say all of this morning, not only to point out how uncertain life is, and how unexpected death can come, but I say it because I picked up his mantle, and I became the preacher for this flock for 30 years or more. I look back, and I regret that conversation I had that day. It was an unfair criticism. But I can say I understand a lot more now than I did when I was younger, in my 20s and my 30s. The religious world is full of positive preachers. They fill auditoriums this morning. They fill stadiums this morning. They're covering all over our television and our radio. They've sold millions of books because people like to hear it. And the little word hell has a real hard time finding its way into sermons and programs and books anymore. See, I regret that conversation because I have learned over the years that I can't, you can't, we can't have a true relationship with our Lord unless we first realize how much stink is in our trash can. I love to read the scripture. But not just to read it, but to ponder, what is God really trying to say in His Word? Turn with me over to the book of Revelation before we close. To the 20th chapter, almost to the end of all of this that we have here. The last book, almost the last chapter. Look at verses 12 through 15 with me. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one, according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Hello, there's a lot been said about these scriptures. I don't know any more than anyone else about what they mean. But at face value, apparently there's a judgment day. And there's a book of lists. I guess that's your real bucket list, isn't it? A list of what you, a list of what I have done in this life. And depending upon what's on the list, it determines whether we spend eternity in hell, a lake of fire, or in the presence of God in His heavenly kingdom. I have no idea what this year holds for you. I hope and I pray that not only for me, but for you and for all, that it's going to be a full and a rewarding year of activity for you. But may I just remind you here, as it gets started, as we begin this year, that there is no certainty in this life, but the certainty that unless the Lord comes back first, we're all going to die someday. And between now and then, whenever it may occur, today, 40 days, or 40 years from now, consider what's in your bucket list. Those things that you just have to do before you see that light in the tunnel. You face that train. And ask yourself, are you ready for death? Are you doing what you want to do? Are you doing what the Lord wants you to do? I pray that what's on your bucket list this year is also what's on the Lord's list. The kinds of activities that when He reads them and judges you according to what you have done, He's in agreement that you have worked for Him, you have believed in Him, obeyed Him, served Him. And I just say this, whatever you want to do this year, there's nothing more important than your relationship with your Lord. That's what's on my bucket list. That's what I have to accomplish before the end. The Lord calls each of us to come to Him. He's the treasure man. He came into the world. He came to take away the sin. He says, come to me through faith. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? That's great. That's all the Son. Are you willing to raise the dead and believe the power, seek you out of your trash? Repent of your sins. Change the direction of your life. Quit living for self and start living for Him. Quit living wrong and start living right. Scripture says you need to be willing to confess your sin. That's believe. Stand up before God, before us, before someone, and say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. He says, I will remove your sins by washing them away. If you're willing to be obedient to the word of baptism, I not only will take away your sins, but I will give you a gift. Not only a gift of eternal life, but a gift that you want to the Spirit of God to walk with you. Help me. I really want to do that. I think that's what God wants me to do. I can tell you having the Spirit with me makes that decision a lot easier. When I saw that part of your life, and that's still not enough. You've got a life to live, or there is a moment left of our life. Hear the Lord's house. Hear the beginning when all things do. Why not make you come if you will? It's going to get from this.